Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Continuing in my study of liberalism, I've been looking at the three ghosts of liberalism, I call it, the ghost of liberalism past, present, and future. And we're still working with the ghost of liberalism present. We left off last week with a quote from Pastor Ed Bacon on an Oprah Winfrey program several years ago, where the topic was that Oprah tackles a new issue. Gay is a gift from God, according to Ed Bacon. He's the pastor of what Pasadena Weekly calls one of the most socially progressive religious institutions in America. All Saints Episcopal Church. Now, I would say No Saints may be a better name, as I would have to wonder if anybody that goes to that church is actually saved, or why they would stay there if they were. And now, the reason I say that, of course, is I had the opportunity when I lived in the San Gabriel Valley in the L.A. area. I visited that church, so to speak, on many occasions, and I refer this really to one of the spiritually toxic destinations on my discernment field trips that I took. I took many trips around the country and even the world and visited many places that pertain to cults, the occult, liberalism, and other ungodly, demonically inspired places. And having been there several times, I picked up literature that dealt with a variety of topics and practices that are a part of this particular apostate church. Now, I want to examine some of these things on today's podcast. I'll probably run out of time this week, and we'll need to continue next week looking at more of the observations that I was able to make from All Saints, as they call it. Now, I think it's understandable why Ed Bacon would make his gay is a gift from God statement when you see the demonically driven agenda that is there. For instance, there is a handout that, or a brochure that I picked up called GALOS. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but it stands for Gays and Lesbians of All Saints Church. And in that little flyer here, it says that Gays and Lesbians of All Saints is a peace and justice ministry of All Saints Church. Our mission is to enhance the journey of faith of the LGBT community through programs that foster spiritual and educational growth, social interaction, political advocacy, and pastoral care. It says GALOS offers opportunities to explore our spirituality, exercise political activism, build friendships, and provide pastoral care for one another and socialize. Well, it may be spiritual, but it's not biblical, I would have to add. And that is, of course, as I've said before, is a comment that many will say. They'll say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And what they mean is, I'm not biblical. I don't go by the Bible, but I have my own form of spirituality, just like the devil. They may not be that honest to put it that way, or understand that their eyes have been blinded by the devil to accept an alternative form of spirituality. But that's exactly what's taking place there. Moving on in the pamphlet, it says, political advocacy. Jesus taught us to pray for God's rule, God's way of using power, to come to earth as it is in heaven. Our baptismal covenant asks for no less when we swear to strive for justice and peace for all people. And again, I can see, as you know, when Ed Bacon says gay is a gift from God, I can see why he would say this, because listen to this. GALOS also supports the important efforts of Claiming the Blessing, a national organization with active leadership at All Saints working to move the mainstream church towards blessing of same-sex unions. You know, Oprah was kind of shocked when she heard Ed Bacon make that statement years ago, because he was actively promoting gay marriage. Well, you know, that's a little passé now, I suppose, with some of the current events that we've seen taking place. But let me assure you that gay is not a gift from God, that God loves all people, including gay people, and can forgive anyone, and will, if people will turn to Christ for salvation. But anyway, moving on right along here, I picked up another article, or actually it was a sermon in print form, which by a Dr. George Regas, who apparently was the pastor at one time. He was the rector emeritus when his sermon God, Sex, and Justice in 1990 was given, of which I, as I say, I have the transcript here. And I'll make a few quotes from this article, or this sermon. He says that William Sloan Coffin, formerly the senior minister of Riverside Church in New York City and a leading prophetic voice in American churches, says the issue of homosexuality is probably the most divisive issue since slavery split the church. William Sloan Coffin was one of Jim Wallace's poster boys in Sojourners magazines. I think I made reference to that. And he was associated with Union Theological Seminary, one of the most liberal seminaries in the country. Basically, he was an early liberal heretic. Or when I say early, I mean he was really pretty contemporary with us today in this day. But he was around quite a while and has passed some years ago. And the comments that, anyway, in this sermon transcript, he says, "We of the Jewish Christian heritage are a people of the book. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality?" He says, "Many of the people who condemn and reject gay men and lesbians and want to deal with them punitively read the Bible with a selective literalism." Now, I would have to say at this point that having examined his sermon, I would say that he's guilty of selective proof texting and twisting the scripture to his own destruction and of those who follow him and his false teaching. But anyway, he goes on to mention the book of Leviticus. But I want to hone in on where he makes this comment, that television evangelists are always talking about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and how homosexuality destroyed the city. He says, "I can't imagine any respectable biblical scholar attributing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to homosexuality." Well, maybe that's because what he would consider to be a respectable biblical scholar would be somebody like William Sloan Coffin, you know, who was a liberal heretic. But anyway, he goes on to say, "Yet the word sodomy and sodomite have come to mean the perversity of homosexuality." And then he quotes a political scientist some years back who was saying that, "Let me tell you what sodomy means. I will read from the book of Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, the 49th verse. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had the pride that goes with food and plenty, comfort and ease, and yet she never helped the poor in their need." He said the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was the sin of inhospitality. So God toasted Sodom and Gomorrah because these folks were inhospitable. Well, basically, the attempt, of course, here is to turn the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah into a rejection of the social gospel, is what basically is being said here. And as I say, as liberals often do, they twist the scripture by only using certain proof texts. They're guilty of selective proof texting because there's nothing said in this article, in this sermon, that's completely ignored what's said in Jude 7 in the New Testament. In Jude 7, he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know, that is the word of a loving God in his New Testament. God is a God of love, and God is a God of justice. God will forgive. He's poured all of his wrath out on Jesus Christ for all of our sake, if we will turn, you know, from our sin and our rebellion to him. But if not, this is the fate of those like this man, Mr. Regas, and some of these other liberals who are the blind leading the blind. Now, Spyros Zodiadis, in his study Bible, and it's called the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible, and in there he comments on some of the words, of course, in this epistle of Jude, and concerning strange flesh, for instance, the word strange is heteros, and that's where we get the word heterodoxy. Heterodoxy, of course, is the opposite of orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is what is correct, true biblical doctrine and truth. Heterodoxy has to do more along the lines of heresy, false teaching, and that which is against God's biblical orthodox meanings and doctrines of his truth. So it's interesting that this word heteros, for the word strange, accompanying the phrase going after strange, heteros, flesh. And flesh is the word sarx. And this is what Mr. His name is Spiros Zodiadis. There we go. You notice my pronunciation of Greek is not what it used to be. I studied a little Greek in Bible college here. But anyway, he goes on to say, the expression in Jude 7, going after strange flesh, denotes unnatural homosexual abominations. And he references Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Now, this was, of course, conveniently left out of this sermon where only verses from Ezekiel. You know, there were lots of sins going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, but that which truly characterized God's wrath and judgment is clear in Jude. It tells us right here, going after strange flesh. And I think I should read Romans chapter 1, verse 27. In fact, read for yourself Romans 1 if you want to see what's taking place within the liberal mind in these days and throughout history. God is turning people over to their own way, to their own thinking, and really bringing a form of insanity, unfortunately. And you can read that for yourself in Romans chapter 1. But in verse 27 it says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And of course, there's kind of a dirty dozen list of the fruits of the flesh there as you continue to read. But my point is, of course, that the strange flesh, this is what Mr. Zodiadis refers to, what that phrase is talking about. Unnatural homosexual abominations. Very simple, plain and simple. So anyway, moving on in his article, it says when the Bible condemns homosexuality, it is speaking about rape, incest, prostitution, and cruelty, which is also sinful for the heterosexual, which is true. But unfortunately, it's not just talking about homosexual rape, incest, prostitution, etc., etc. It's talking about homosexuality. You know, it's sin, period. And it's forgivable sin, but it is sin. And this man would leave people to believe the lie that it's not a sin, that it's okay as long as it's within the bonds of unholy homosexual matrimony or whatever. But anyway, it says, the really serious problem for the people of the book is not how to square homosexuality with certain biblical passages that appear to condemn it. Appear nothing, folks. The Bible does condemn it. Again, twisting scripture to their own destruction, I might add. Now, there is, I made a note that although Jesus Christ said in the days of Lot, that's what he says when the Bible condemns, I didn't want to leave this out. He says that there is not a single word from the lips of Jesus about homosexuality. But there's plenty from the Bible, I may add, or plenty from God the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Of course, I quoted from Romans as one example. But Jesus himself also said that in the days, as it was in the days of Lot, so would it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And what was going on in the days of Lot? Well, a lot more than the sin of unhospitality or being inhospitable. And that's something that they'll always leave out. Well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality. Well, actually, he did. In that sense, of course, as he referred to Lot, any right-thinking person of normal understanding of the Bible realizes that as it was in the days of Lot is how it will be when Jesus returns. And that's where we're going, folks. We're going to the place to where homosexuality is being accepted by society, not by God, not by God's people, but by society. Because of these liberals. Now, he mentions in this sermon, "I have been guided very substantially in my understanding of homosexuality by the many books of James B. Nelson. He is a brilliant theologian who teaches at the United Theological Seminary in Minneapolis. He is recognized as the country's leading ethicist on human sexuality." By who? Who is he recognized by? Not by me. Not by anybody who believes in the Word of God. Anyway, I added my own little note here. Too bad this man's not guided by the Bible. He's been guided by the books of James Nelson, but certainly not by a proper understanding of the Bible. His misinterpretations, his twisting of the Scripture, leading many astray. He says at least 10% of this congregation, and this was back in 1990, are gay and lesbian persons. There are more who have children and friends and colleagues who are homosexuals. We have all learned so much by the willingness of these people to share with us. I would have to say they are proud of their shame, folks. He goes on to say, we should not be in such a place in this Christian community where, it says, the blessings of a same-sex covenant is the clearest symbol the church can offer that these precious children of God are fully accepted into the life of the congregation. And I would just have to say that gay is a gift from God. Not, it is not. And to accept people under the false assumption that not being willing to change and repent from rebellion against God will somehow bring you into a good place is terrible. It's a horrible deception that's taking place. And of course, at the No Saints Church, Episcopalian Church, you notice I have commented, of course, on several Episcopalians. They're not the only liberals, but you see such a problem in that particular denomination, as I have spoken of Desmond Tutu and Bishop Robinson in some of my other podcasts. real problems in this denomination. Now, excuse me. I want to move on now to this is something called the Celebration of Ministries that I picked up while I was at All Saints, and in this. We want to look at it's the Celebration of Ministries, and now I just want to see what they're celebrating here, okay? And before I move on, let me make one more comment. from excuse me, from page 3 of that sermon, I didn't want to leave this out. He says, I want to move on and share with you my belief that genital expressions of homosexual love can be holy and good. Again, gay is a gift from God, right? He says, the National Episcopal Church, along with other mainline denominations, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, have said that gay and lesbian persons are welcome. Their presence and service in the church are valued, but they must remain celibate. The Episcopal bishops recently, by a very narrow vote, disassociated themselves from an ordination to the priesthood of a man who is a practicing homosexual. By a vote of 78-74, Bishop John Spong of Newark was censured by his colleagues for this ordination. Of course, I've mentioned Spong before. And a couple of years ago, the Episcopal House of Bishops reiterated the church's belief in the traditional values that say genital expressions of love are permitted only for heterosexual couples within the bonds of marriage. I strongly reject these positions of my church, he says. And let me just say that Romans 1, verse 28, reprobate minds, all kind of falls into line when you think about Mr. Regas and his beliefs and his censure of his own church, which of course now has become much more liberal and much more accepting of these abominable practices. so anyway, I didn't want to leave that out because there is that extreme rebellion of people like him and Mr. Bacon and of course Mr. Spong, these who are the blind leading the blind, wolves leading sheep to slaughter. You know, Jeremiah had to deal with false clergy in his day, just like this. And we see the same thing happening big time. So, you know, keep holding to the truth. Keep standing for what's true. We need more Jeremiahs out there. So anyway, moving on to some of the other, some of the celebration of ministries here from this booklet First of all, let's see what it says here. It says, All Saints is a community of hope. Empowered by the energy of God's love in Christ, we believe we can do things that help to make a difference in our own heart, in our own lives, and the lives of others in our community, and in the lives of individuals and institutions beyond our own community. It says, This book offers practical ways for you to participate in spreading the power of the reign of God. Sing, worship, and welcome, and teach. Pray, provide food, work to bring healing, and work to bring justice, work for peace, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. But I don't see spreading the gospel there. I don't, you know, John 3:16, I don't see him talking about spreading the gospel. He's talking about spreading the power of the reign of God. Which God? Not the God of the Bible, that's for sure. Not the God of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It says, no one has ever brought quite the gifts that you can bring to God's work of justice and all-embracing love. And I would say love without true justice, because God is a God of justice, and love requires God's justice as well. Well, first of all, let's look at one of the ministries that celebrated, the Centering Prayer. This it says, St. John of the Cross says, silence is God's first language. Centering prayer is a method of developing a deeper relationship with God through silent meditation. The All Saints Centering Prayer Group encourages and supports individuals in this contemplative practice. Of course, I've referred to this many times, and I'm going to go eventually into much deeper or much more of a comprehensive study of contemplative spirituality. But I touch on it now and again as I go through this liberalism study, just to show you the fruits of liberalism and where liberalism will take you. One of the articles I picked up while I was there was called Be Still by a lady named Mary Munford. And she talks about, until a few years ago, I thought silence was reserved for monks and hermits and people who chose to retreat from what we sometimes call the real world. I didn't think silence was for people like me. Then I discovered Valermo, a Benedict monastery located just north of Los Angeles in the high desert. Bel Air was sponsoring a weekend silent retreat. And, you know, she goes on about how this was such a blessing. This silence that I just mentioned, silence is God's first language, according to St. John of the Cross, this quote from the Celebrations of Ministry booklet. Anyway, she goes on to say, for me, the conduit to this new world is silence. Be still and know that I am God. And how many times have we heard that? And I always go back, because it's a nice, short, concise comment in Ron Rhodes' books, book. He says, in Concerning Contemplative Prayer, this is the 5-Minute Apologetics book. He says, another verse taken out of context in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. The act of being still, however, has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but simply indicates that one should slow down and trust God rather than get in a fuss over tough circumstances. So it's okay, folks, if you're not silent. If it's okay if you have the gift of gab, you're a talker, it's okay. You know, you can get away and spend time with prayer, you know, in God. He likes to hear your voice. You know, you don't have to be silent with God, but it's good to listen to His Word, the Word of God, not some ethereal, nebulous, you know, voice that many of these people want you to experience instead of going to God's Word to find out what God has actually already told us is true and has spoken, you know, forever in His Word, that is settled in His Word. Now, I also picked up another article while I was there, and again, in reference to centering prayer. Centering prayer, it says, centering prayer is rooted in the Word of God, both in Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. It is an effort to renew the Christian contemplative tradition that comes down to us in an uninterrupted manner from St. Paul, who writes of the ultimate knowledge of Christ that comes through love. He talks about centering prayer. Spiritual writers understood that term for the first 16 centuries of the Christian era. This tradition was summed up by St. Gregory the Great at the end of the 6th century. Goes on to say, it is important not to confuse centering prayer with certain Eastern techniques of meditation, such as transcendental meditation. The use of the sacred word in centering prayer does not have the particular calming effects attributed to the TM mantra, nor is the sacred word a vehicle to go to the spiritual level of one's being as it is in TM. Well, it sounds to me, folks, like centering prayer is not as good as transcendental meditation. Maybe we should practice that. And, of course, I'm being facetious. But, you know, they're talking about centering prayer being a good thing, but it sounds like it's not quite as good as that Eastern heresy. And yet, they're saying it's not, you know, shouldn't be confused, mainly because TM sounds like it's a little bit better. But again, to see what Ron Rhodes spoke or said about this, he said perhaps the most significant manifestation of mysticism in the modern church is contemplative prayer, which draws very heavily from Buddhism and Hinduism. In this form of mystical prayer, one becomes deeply quiet, empties the mind, as in Eastern meditation, falls into an altered state of consciousness, and goes into his center, where he supposedly merges with the divine. Rational thought is completely transcended. So, I'll go with what Ron says there and others, you know, Marcia Montenegro and many people who've written on this topic, which refute what's being said in this article. But moving on, it says, centering prayer is basically two things at the same time: the deepening of our personal relationship with Christ, developed through reflection on Scripture, and a method of freeing ourselves from attachments that prevent the development of this relationship and the unfolding of the theological virtues of faith. Well, I wish it was true that this was true reflection on Scripture, but that's not the case. And I might add, real prayer can be found in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, where Jesus told his disciples, that is, those in the, you know, that followed him at that time, and those of us now who follow him, told us how to pray, right there in his word. We didn't need the traditions of the Catholic Church or Catholic mysticism. Now, it says, this form of prayer was first practiced and taught by the desert fathers of Egypt, Palestine, and Syria. And then it includes several names. Ray Youngen, of course, dealt with this in his books that he's written, published by Lighthouse Trails. You know, you can go into more detail with some of the things he's written. But anyway, this little article here goes on and mentions the Rhineland mystics. I'm not familiar with them. Meister Eckhart, Teresa of Avila, Thomas Merton, etc. Basically, in other words, lists a lot of Catholic mystics. Now, over the centuries, I'm running out of time here, so let me close. Over the centuries, ways of cultivating contemplative prayer have been called various names corresponding to the different forms they have taken. Thus, we have prayer of faith, prayer of the heart, pure prayer, prayer of simplicity, prayer of simple regard, active recollection, active quiet, and acquired contemplation, none of which I had actually ever heard of till I read this, and certainly didn't find in the Bible. I'd like to know where that's found. It says, in our time, a number of initiatives have been taken by various religious orders, notably by the Jesuits and decalcified Carmelites, to renew the contemplative orientation of their founders and share their spirituality with laypersons. Well, we'll say a little bit more about that next week, as well as some of the other things I found at All Saints Church. God bless you all. We will talk. We will be speaking at you. I hope you'll be tuning in to hear me next week. God bless you all. Good night.